We are going to be continuing our study on Acts. So go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 32. And before we dive into the Word, why don't you please pray with me? Father, we're just so excited, Lord, to get together and fellowship with other believers. And Lord, it's just so good, I know, for myself and Ben to come over and fellowship with the people that we used to fellowship with so much. And the place where we grew in you. And we learned about your word and we learned about salvation and we were taught the cross. Father, for that, I am thankful. And Lord, we pray today that the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, would come upon this message and that, Father, lives would be changed, I pray. So, Lord, as we open up the word of the Lord, we turn to you, the Lord of the word, and we just ask that you would move in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. It was a few months ago. It was actually on a Sunday morning. I was driving down the canyon from Evergreen to go to church. And I was listening to, I think his name is Jim Dixon of, and I can't even think of the name of the church. Cherry Creek, yeah, Cherry Hills, Cherry Creek, Cherry something. And great preacher, but he told a story and it caught my attention. It was a story about Charles Darwin way back when, about, I suppose, I'm not even sure how many years ago. But he went and traveled to a remote island. And the report goes that he wrote back and said that he had found the missing link. He said these people were savages. They would eat their own sick. There was murder and killing and fighting. And it was just a sick situation. But he was totally convinced that he'd found the missing link. And stayed there for I don't even know how long. A few weeks, a few months. And ended up sailing back to England. And anyway, about 30 years later, he said, I want to go back and do more research on these animals that I found. And so he sailed all the way back to this island. And to his surprise, he found these people who were once savages loving one another, caring for one another. The people that had, you know, eaten their own children and their own sick had now been taking care of one another. There was even a little clinic or a hospital. There was a church that Darwin found. And apparently, as the story goes, the London Missionary Society, a few years after he had left the first time, came to this island, and these people had been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Darwin actually donated a large sum of money to the London Missionary Society. He was so impressed. But that's sort of what happens when we encounter Jesus Christ. Our lives get changed. Society gets changed. I remember reading a book by Luis Palau, the evangelist from South America. And the title of the book was The Only Hope for America. And I remember thinking, well, that's an interesting perspective. You know, this foreigner, what does he have to say about America? And basically the thesis of the book is that the only hope for America is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's so true. But as we look at this passage, we're going to look at how God stretches out his hand to a group of savages. So, starting in verse 32 of chapter 9, we read this. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And then there's another story. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, who was always doing good things and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas, which is her other translated name, had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Now, these two stories, We're going to be looking from verse 32 of chapter 9 all the way to 11, chapter 11, verse 18. And actually, it's the longest story or section of Scripture in the book of Acts. And I'm not saying that it's the most important section in the book of Acts, but certainly it counts for something that Luke would spend this much time focusing on this. But in this story, which is a pretty large section of Scripture, he starts off by telling these two stories. First of all, Peter goes up to this paralytic and does the same thing, mind you, that Jesus Christ does, and says to him, "Jesus Christ heals you, get up." Okay, does it remind you of a similar miracle that Jesus did? Then we move on to the next story. And he goes to this woman, her name is Tabitha. She's dead, okay? And he goes up to her and says, "Tabitha, coom," or "Tabitha, you know, wake up." Does it remind you of something similar that Jesus said? And I don't know, maybe I'm reading into this too much, but it seems like Luke is saying the same thing. Jesus, when he was healing a young girl, said, "Talitha, coom," young girl, wake up. And yet we see here Peter is extending the same ministry that Jesus gave him. We remember reading, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Here we see Peter being a witness. And these miracles are simply a validation, a supernatural validation of the ministry that God had given him. This gospel isn't a joke. It's backed up with signs and wonders. So that is all I want you to know about that first section. Then we move on to chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. The centurion was in charge of about 100 people. He was in the Roman army. Verse 2, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius!" Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." And so Cornelius has this vision. Cornelius is not a Jew. But I want you to note something here. Note how God's hand is all over this. Okay, Peter is about to go to the Jews, which is something you didn't do. Or he was about to go to the Gentiles, which is something you didn't do if you're a Jew. You don't associate with them. You don't eat with them. In fact, there's laws set up. You don't do that sort of thing. And their laws had been exaggerated to the point where they wouldn't even walk in the same street or come near them. They didn't fellowship with them. And yet here Cornelius is told by an angel of the Lord, "Call for Peter." He's staying with a man named Simon. So, verse 9, at about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. Now I want to stop right here and just mention something. In order for you to have any appreciation for this story, which is, like I've already mentioned, the largest story in Acts, in order for you to appreciate it at all, you've got to understand the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay, the Jews, God had given them dietary laws in the Old Testament. We read about this in Leviticus. You're to eat this food and not this food. Don't eat pork. Don't eat seafood. Don't eat shrimp. Don't eat that stuff. And the reason God did that is he wanted to keep them holy. Their diet was sort of a barrier from other people. In other words, if you were allergic to Chinese food, it would make it difficult for you to go to China. Okay, there's, you know, you can't eat that food. And in the same sense, God wasn't saying that, "Jews, you're a better people than these other people." But God was saying, "I want you to remain holy. And I know what happens when you hang out with people who do not fear God. You become like them. And so here are some dietary laws I want you to follow." As a result, like I've already mentioned, they sort of exaggerated and they became, you know, we're up here, the rest of these Gentiles are dogs. They're subhuman. Okay, but that wasn't the case at all. And God, Jesus Christ, when he came and died on the cross, began something new. The new wineskin. It's a new covenant. It's a new time. And all people are equal before God. But the Jews had a tough time getting this. Are you kidding? You know, it would be like growing up in a time when, you know, even in our own history of our country, growing up in a time when you thought that blacks were subhuman. It would be difficult if that was the way you grew up for someone to come to you and say, no, 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 actually, the reality is we're all equal before God. All of us are unclean. Jesus says this in Mark 7:14. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. I want to illustrate this further because it's important. David Gooding says this. Not all men are child molesters, but enough of them are to make it a wise and sensible thing for parents to forbid their young children to take sweets or money from a stranger. He illustrates it with another point by saying parents may forbid their early teenage daughter from going to the sleazy parts of the city. They do so not because they think their daughter is essentially better than other girls, but rather because they know that their daughter is essentially no better than other girls. And so God sets up these laws, but they were exaggerated. And the illustration that God gives, and we see Peter with this ridiculous pose. Poor Peter, if he were here, he'd be like, please pick another color for my outfit. Wow, hot pink of all the colors to use. But he gets a dream, he gets a vision, and heaven is opened up and something like these, you know, a sheet with, you know, on their four corners are let down, and all these animals that they were forbidden to eat. Peter was a good Jew, and he replied to God, surely not. I know that I'm not to do that. I don't eat unclean food. But that wasn't what God was talking about. At least that wasn't at all. He wasn't just talking about food. He was talking about more than that, and it was associating with the Gentiles. Peter soon gets this. This happened three times, and the sheet was taken back into heaven. While Peter, verse 17, was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent from Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. So Peter is up there. He's hungry. He gets this vision. All the while, note the timing. Knock, knock, knock. Peter, you know, three times gets this vision. These people are at the door. Hey, we got a vision. Cornelius, he's this guy. He's a Gentile. He wants you to come. Hey, yeah, that's me. The timing of it. God's doing this. This isn't some invention by Peter. Peter didn't wake up one day and say, hey, I'm going to go witness to the Gentiles. He wouldn't have ever thought that. God is initiating this whole thing. It's the Spirit that is moving. So, verse 22, the men replied, we've come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have him come to you, to his house, so that we could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men to stay to be his guests. So the next morning they take off and leave. They arrive in Caesarea, verse 22. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Verse 26. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them this. Here's the key statement and the interpretation of the dream. You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. In other words, that would be unclean. And if you're a good Jew, you don't do what's unclean. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without any hesitation. Cornelius, you know, relays the dream to him, says, hey, this is what happened to me. And then Peter gives a sermon. Verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. And now Peter, in his sermon, says three things that make up what we call the gospel. He tells them three things. The first one is in 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. The first thing he mentions to these people, and keep in mind, this is the first time that a gospel message had been preached to a group of Gentiles. We're making history here. What would you say if you were going to share the gospel with these people? And the first thing he tells them is this: the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. You've heard about our kings and how we would anoint them with oil. Well, this king was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. He went around doing good. He healed people. He wasn't just a trickster who did a lot of tricks. Okay, he claimed to be the Son of God and he backed it up. Second thing is found in verse 39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. Now, they would know what this meant. The Romans did this. They would know what this meant. If you hung on a tree, you were cursed. That was the worst thing that could happen to you. So what is he saying? This Jesus was put to death. He became a curse for you and I. And then he moves on to the third thing. Verse 40. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. We didn't just see him, we touched him, we felt him, we ate with him, we saw him eat food. He's alive. God raised him from the dead. And then he moves on. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And here's this wonderful verse in verse 33. All of the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Oh, what a precious passage. What a precious thing. They are on edge. They're on the edge of their seats, hearing the mysteries proclaimed and preached to them. And as they're hearing it, drinking up every last word, what happens? Oh, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. It was the manifestation that the Spirit had come upon them. This gift isn't just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. They're astonished. And if you wanted to become a Jew way back when, you would go and you would get circumcised, you would wash in the ceremony water. But Peter doesn't tell them to do that because he doesn't want them to become Jews. He wants them to be followers of Christ. And so he tells them to be baptized in water as the illustration that they're following God. And so he does. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So we ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. My friends, this was absolutely astonishing to these people. The Holy Spirit had come upon the Gentiles. In other words, God had reached out his hand, my friends, in a point in time in history that shocked everybody. God reached out his hand to even the Gentiles. And they were astonished. You mean this gospel is for all people? And you and I are sitting here today. And some of us, maybe most of us, we know this gift in Jesus Christ. And here we see it. God is breaking down the old. I love it. We're doing a study in Mark right now at Old Calvary Baptist. And it's interesting just looking at how often this ripping, there's a lot of ripping. It's interesting. A lot of ripping going on in the Gospel of Mark. You know, first of all, Jesus gets baptized. He comes out of the water. The dome of heaven is ripped open. Okay, and then God's, you know, the Spirit descends on him. And then, you know, we see Jesus and he preaches a sermon in Mark chapter 2 about the new wineskins and the new garments, you know, saying that basically there's a new covenant, a new time, a new creation. The old is gone. The new is coming. We look at Caiaphas, the high priest, when Jesus says, I'm the Son of God, rips his clothes open, his robe open. And then we see even Jesus when he is hanging on the cross. The temple veil is ripped from the top to the bottom. there's a lot of ripping, and it seems like the reason there's a lot of ripping is there's this transition between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And a lot of these Jews, Peter himself, were under the mindset or the mind frame that, you know, the gospel is still just for the Jews. Here we are, you know, and we're not going to associate with the Gentiles. We don't do that. There was still ripping that needed to happen. And here we see it happening. God gives this vision, and it's another rip in this Old Covenant. The manifestation of the gospel going to all people, the new wineskin. So he moves on. In chapter 11, he's about to go back. And this reminded me when these brothers throughout Judea sort of challenged Peter. It reminds me of doing something wrong when I was a kid and going to my mom and she would say, "You've got some serious explaining to do, boy." And I would try to get out of it. But here we have these brothers saying, "You've got some explaining to do, Peter. You went to eat with them." The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received what? The word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house," not a question, mind you, and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." In other words, are you kidding me? You can't do that. What are you trying to do? What's going on? Aren't you Peter? Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it happened. And he gave the whole story about how he was sitting on this roof. He was hungry. The lady burnt the food and he was waiting for it to get prepared. He's there. He's in a trance. He sees this, you know, vision come down with all these animals. "I said to the Lord, I'm not going to do that." And then meanwhile, Cornelius, this guy named Cornelius, has a vision. The angel appears to him. All this, meanwhile, all the while, the Spirit is doing this. The Spirit's moving. The Spirit is doing it. And they're listening intently to all this. I just imagine them. And then in verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And listen to this closely. "So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" And then he ends by saying, it says this, "When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life.'" There's the summary of the whole thing. F.F. Bruce, the great scholar, has said in reference to this last verse, "Their criticism ceased, their worship began." But listen to this. I want to read it one more time. "When they heard all of this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life.'" I want to leave you and offer you just a couple application points of this passage, as it is such an important one. First of all, as I've been studying and reading just different commentaries, I was struck that a lot of them said, this is about racial reconciliation. And I just thought, not to say that it's not at least a little bit about that. There's a sense in which, yeah, there are, you know, red, yellow, black, and white. It doesn't matter. We're all in need of a Savior. We're all unclean. Yes. That is, in a sense, I guess, what we're talking about. That's a great point. But far more than that, as I read this, I see a God who initiates salvation to the Gentiles, which is you and I, at least most of us here. A God who initiates from the beginning of this story to the end. We see the Spirit moving. Peter doing things, what? He never would have done that. Cornelius having a vision. The knock on the door, it's all timed. The Spirit is moving. God's initiating and reaching his hand out to a group of people that wanted nothing to do with him. Okay, like the savages. The Gentiles. Now, Cornelius was a God-fearing man, but the Gentiles, they wanted nothing to do with God. And yet God is reaching out his hand to them. It's what he does with you, and it's what he does with me. He initiates. I just love how the Spirit dovetails all these events together. And Cornelius, he doesn't have to go through the dietary laws and do this and do that. What's unique about Cornelius is he simply believes in the finished work of Jesus Christ for his salvation. That is what is unique about him. He doesn't get circumcised. He doesn't jump through all these hoops. He believes in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I just look at this and I see a tender and compassionate God who reaches out deep and long and far to the Gentiles. Amen? This is a God who initiates. And I think about my own salvation and everybody else's salvation who's in Christ. What did we ever do to earn it or gain it? It's so easy for us sometimes to think, well, there was a time when I was 7 years old and I accepted Christ. You didn't accept Christ. He accepted you. He made peace. And that's the good news. There was nothing you could do. You were in a pit, helpless, unable. And if there was anything that you did to help your salvation, it was simply say, Lord, help me. But God did the work and God initiated. And praise God for that. That is so, such a good truth and reality that our Lord reaches down to the lowest of lows. But the second thing I want to leave you with is that our Lord, when He reaches out and initiates, He offers forgiveness. I want you to look in verse 43. All the prophets testify about Him that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. About 5 years ago, I was in the only relationship I've ever been in with another woman, and that wasn't supposed to be funny. We were supposed to laugh. But anyway, I say that to preface the reality that I do not know a lot about relationships. But as we were dating, I remember there would be times, and I grew up with two older brothers, and I'm not by nature the most sensitive guy. And there would be times when I would say something or do something that would just throw her off. And I would be like, what did I do? What did I say? I would hurt her. I would do something. But you know what would happen in that? In those times, which happened, is there would be this, and I know you all know what I'm talking about, this thickness in the air. You know, and this sort of this pink elephant in the room. And I didn't like that, you know, and I remember it was my job to ask for forgiveness. I was the one who had hurt her. And so, you know, I didn't want just forgiveness. I wanted her back. I wanted her smile. I wanted her touch. I wanted all the uncomfortableness out of the air to be cleared. I wanted her. And you know what? Jesus Christ doesn't offer us just forgiveness for forgiveness' sake. Hey, forgiveness! It's so that we can enjoy a person. We get things out of the air so we can have peace with God. John Piper, whom I am so encouraged by, said this. He said, forgiveness is about getting things out of the way so that you can enjoy a person. Amen. And you know what? We throw around a lot of words like eternal life and salvation and forgiveness. And after a while, they lose their meaning. But know this about these terms and these words. It is all about enjoying a person and having a relationship with a person. Eternal life is great, not because we can have a lot of fun and fish and do what we want, because mom's going to be there, grandma's going to be there. Eternal life is great because God's there. We enjoy Him, and we get to be with Him and learn about Him and grow in Him forever. Amen. I want you to bow your heads with me. And I want to just speak to you right now and just say to you, if you are a follower of Christ and you know Him, your application point is just to enjoy that. Enjoy the fact that He has reached out to you. He's done the work. He's initiated. You are a spiritual savage. And yet God has come to you and transformed your life. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm asking you to enjoy that. Rest in that. Worship Him for that. And if that's not you, and you know nothing of peace with Christ, there's still a thickness in the air with you and God, I want to say to you that He's the one who reaches His hand out to you, not the other way around. and his hand doesn't go away. I want you to humble yourself and receive his saving work. Receive the finished work that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was raised again for you. You can do that by faith. As these Gentiles heard the message and believed and were saved, so it is with you. You don't have to walk the aisle or raise your hand. You just need to believe in this message. Father, we are so delighted. Lord, at you, we celebrate you. We enjoy you. We enjoy what you've done. We enjoy the fact, Lord, that you sought us out when we were rebellious. And oh God, it hurts because we still are sometimes. Thank you for your tenderness and your compassion. For your outstretched arm that you reach down to the lowest of lows, which is us. We praise you for so many different reasons this morning, Lord. But Lord, we praise you for your salvation right now. And that we can have peace with you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.